Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
Go ahead and open your Bibles up to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 7. This particular portion of Scripture, as I prepare to preach it to you, and as I've prepared over this last week to deliver the Word of God to you, I was reminded even during the service this morning that what this text asks us to do might seem very difficult for many of us. What it's going to speak about is false doctrine, false teaching. And although I believe that this particular text, the thesis statement of this text, is that the gospel, through the power of the Spirit and the Word of God, allows us to see false doctrine and to deal with it correctly, I understand that in the culture today, for anyone to say that anything is false, to say that something is not right, to call sin, sin in this day and age, to speak out against any kind of teaching that is contrary to the Scriptures, seems to be a very difficult thing. And even as we begin to teach about it, you may start to feel the weight of what this text is calling us to do. But this particular text is speaking about a few things, namely false teachers, but not false teachers just in the world. Although false teachers in the world are dangerous, this text would help us understand that maybe the most dangerous false teachers of all are the false teachers in the church. And in today's day and age, it seems that there are more false teachers than ever before. And I think part of the reason is because of our access to be able to hear every kind and any kind of teaching that we would choose. You can turn on the television, you can go to your computer or your smart device, you can listen to podcasts. The amount of teaching that's available seems unlimited. But the problem is much of the teaching that is available today is false teaching. It is not teaching that is consistent with the Word of God. And this has been an issue in the church for many years. This particular issue of false teaching is the purpose in part of this letter and this admonition of these verses from 1 Timothy, from Paul to Timothy. But one of the things that I hope to accomplish with you today is that when we talk about false teaching as a larger issue that impacts the world and the church globally, it might seem a little daunting for us to consider what to do about it. How do I, as an individual Christian, deal with the larger issue of false teaching? And so what I'm hoping to encourage you to do today is to not necessarily think about false teaching as a large global issue, but to think about it more as a personal issue. How would you, in your life, deal with those who are around you that you can interact with, that you can speak to? How would you deal with false teaching in their life? How would you handle it? What does the Scriptures call us to do? So with this in our minds, I want to invite you to stand for a reading from the Word of God, 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Paul is speaking to Timothy. He says, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love, love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. One of the first things that we see in this particular passage in verse 3 is Paul's commission to Timothy in Ephesus. Paul's urges Timothy as they were traveling to Macedonia to stay in Ephesus. He gives Timothy a personal but yet authoritative command to stay in Ephesus for a specific purpose. This purpose is to charge certain people with certain things. But let me suggest to you that this has a larger application into the church today. He's going to tell Timothy five different times in this letter to give someone a charge or a command. And this would tell us that when we gather as a church, when Timothy goes to preach to the church in Ephesus, when we gather as a church, one of the things that you should expect is teaching from the Word of God, but also refuting false teaching. That we would take occasion to speak against those who are teaching false doctrine. And although we won't spend a lot of time doing that, we don't want to spend a ton of time telling you what we are against, we want to spend the majority of the time telling you what the Bible says. And we'll get to more on that later. But what Paul's primary concern to Timothy seems to be in this particular text is something that he calls doctrine. He begins this letter in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, and he'll end his letter in 1 Timothy chapter 6, also verse 3, with this phrase that actually is only used in Scripture here in 1 Timothy. It's this phrase, they teach a different doctrine. And what we find is that there are some in Ephesus who were successfully spreading a false doctrine. And what it appears to be that they're spreading is that they're Jewish Christians who are teachers of the law. And this text tells us that they wanted to teach myths and genealogies. And we know also in other places that they taught that the resurrection had already happened. They forbade marriage. They encouraged abstaining from certain foods. But they also taught that the circumcision was necessary for salvation. So here's the main issue. This is the main problem. Anytime that we try to take the gospel and make the gospel Jesus plus something else, it's no longer the gospel. Maybe you've heard this phrase before, but Jesus plus anything ruins everything. When it is Jesus plus works to make it to heaven, you no longer have the gospel. When it's Jesus plus anything, it's no longer the gospel. The gospel is very simple. This last week, we had our family Bible camp here at Crossbridge where families gathered with their kids, and we heard the gospel message over and over again. The gospel is so simple that a child can believe it, and it can be explained in just a few words. God, as the creator of all things, rules over his creation. And he'd set forward a perfect plan for his people. He gave us one rule, one law to follow, and we sinned. And so as the ruler of the universe, he has the right to punish us for our sin, because not only is he the ruler, he's perfectly holy. And in our sin, we separated ourselves from him. But God provided, through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, that sinful people like you and me could have a relationship with him, even though we broke our relationship because of our sin. Jesus gave his life upon the cross at Calvary. He shed his blood to pay the price for our sins. And then he gives us the gift of faith to respond to this sacrificial act on behalf of our sins. Very simple. A child can understand it. Nowhere in this gospel presentation do you and I have the capacity to do anything to save ourselves, because Jesus plus anything ruins everything. What we find about these false teachers, those who are teaching a different doctrine, is that they were not teaching the true gospel. And we're going to say more on this later. But before we get to these other issues, I want to address something in this particular text to hopefully encourage you to not be intimidated by what's saying here or what's being said. Because sometimes we'll hear big words that we don't use regularly, and it would encourage us to think that it might be above our pay grade. In this particular text, the word is doctrine. We might go, well, doctrine, that's for pastors and theologians. I'm just a member here at this church. I just attend this church. You're the one, pastor, who should be concerned about doctrine, not me. But let me suggest to you that doctrine is actually the foundation of our life. That what you believe to be true, what teaching you have received, that's what doctrine is. Doctrine is teaching. And we have all kinds of different doctrines, different teachings in our life. Doctrine is the foundation of our life. True doctrine gives life. False doctrine takes life. Let me try to give you an analogy of doctrine in this vein. We have a doctrine, or at least I hope you do, you have a doctrine of how to drive a car. And I've seen some of you drive. Your doctrine of driving a car is a little bit looser than others. But there is a process by which we teach our children, we teach people about how cars work. So this is a test, all right? Because if you don't pass this test, I'm not leaving here until everyone else is cleared out of the parking lot, okay? When you get into the car, what is the first thing that you're supposed to do? Talk to me here. What is it? Okay, you put on your seatbelt, right? You put on your seatbelt, and then you're supposed to check your mirrors, right? We're still on the same page here. You guys are just getting in and starting and stomping the gas and going for it? I mean, whatever, if that's what you do, all right. There is a doctrine that you have about when you're on the road. When there's a stop sign, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to stop. That's not what we do here in New York, is it? We treat stop signs like yield signs, sort of, right? But we even start teaching our kids from a young age. Red means stop. Wow, you guys don't know red means stop? Red means stop. Yellow means give it gas, right? Green means go. Okay? If no one followed traffic laws ever, what would happen? We'd be in all kinds of car accidents. If you don't follow the doctrine of proper vehicle usage, it equals death. Let me suggest to you that the same thing is true about our doctrine of God. That if you do not have a proper teaching of God, you will end up separated from God for all eternity. Doctrine, our theology about God, is life. But let me also suggest to you that knowing doctrine is how you can tell the difference between right teaching and wrong teaching. Do you know how they tell the difference between fake counterfeit money and real money? Our bankers know. They don't spend all the time studying the fake money. They spend all of their time studying real dollars, real Benjamins. They study the real thing. The same thing is true for biblical doctrine. We don't need to know every argument of false doctrine that's out there in the world to know what's right. That's why we have the Word of God, to know what's true and good. And when we know what's true and good, we'll spot a lie when we see it. We'll spot the truth when we see it. This is how we know the difference between true gospel preaching and false gospel preaching. What is the aim? What is the goal of gospel preaching? In verse 5, Paul paints a contrast of the aim of gospel teaching and preaching and false gospel preaching and teaching. He tells us that there is a certain goal of correct preaching and teaching. And this should surprise no one in the room. If you understand the gospel, do you know what the aim of the gospel is? Love. The aim of the biblical gospel is the love of God. The love of God revealed to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, along with the communication of his word that tells us how to live in love towards him. The aim of gospel preaching is love. Now, Paul tells us there are three things that issue out of this love. There are three things that we should see in terms of this love that God's imparted to us. So let me suggest this to you first, though, and maybe this is a new concept to you, because as New Testament Christians, we spend a lot of time thinking about the New Testament and not about the Old Testament. But the Old Testament contains the law of God, how God's people are supposed to interact with God in a way that shows their love from him. So that means the Bible is not a book of rules of do's and don'ts. It's a law. It's a writing of the law that shows the love of God for us. So when we see him say, thou shalt not, or thou shalt do this, it's not meant to restrict us. It's meant to love us. It's meant to show us the best way to live so that we can honor him. That's why when we break the law of God, when we commit sin, we're actually pushing away his love for us. This is why it's so detrimental. We see this all throughout the Old Testament. The longest chapter in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119, is all about the Word of God and the child of God, and how much the child of God loves the Word of God, because the Word of God gets the child of God to God himself. But this love that is the aim of gospel preaching comes from three things. These three things make up the essence of who we are. He says this love comes from a pure heart. That when we receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is something that happens to us internally that cannot happen any other way. Namely, your dead, cold heart is made into a living, pure heart for the Lord. That only happens in the gospel. That who we are at the essence of our being is no longer sinner destined for eternity in hell, but saved person who is loved and treasured by God. Not only does this love come from a pure heart, it comes from a good conscience, meaning that we have a right moral sensitivity to the things that are happening around us. Again, this is only something that can happen by the power of the gospel. But the capstone of all this is this third piece, this sincere faith, this genuine trust that we have in God. The very essence of who we are in three different levels is changed by the gospel. And let me say it again, just to be abundantly clear. The gospel is the only way to be changed at this level. It is the only way that a person can truly be changed to live in love that has these three things at the essence of it. This is why when we as believers interact with people in the world and we do it in a way that is not loving, why that's so terrible. We've been commissioned by the Lord to know his love through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to then in love interact with the world around us. But I'll confess to you, and maybe you would agree with me, you would admit that you have done this. Sometimes I like being right more than I like loving. Sometimes I like smashing other people's arguments more than I like showing them the love of Christ. Am I the only one that struggles with that today? Anyone else? Amen? Amen or oh me, right? It's one or the other. But brother and sister, we've been called to something higher than that. You've been set free by being wound up and smashing the arguments of other people, and you've been called to love them in the truth. But also understand the freedom that this gives. This means that someone out there in the world, and we just need to be prepared for this, right? We spent a whole series talking about in 1 Peter being reminded that this is not our home. This is not where we belong eternally. So there's going to be some discomfort that happens to us in the world. But we get the freedom in the gospel, whose aim is love, to love people that hate us. Think about the freedom that this gives as people are attacking us with harsh words or attacking our God or attacking the Word. For me to not respond in like to them, but to respond in love so that they see the love of Christ in me. That this is a freedom that only happens in the gospel, that as we interact with the world, we're free to love them. Irregardless of what they say or do, we love them. We're attempting to love them all the way to Jesus. That's what we get the freedom to do, friends. The mark of gospel preaching, the mark of gospel living, is love that is born out of a person whose entire being has been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now he's going to spend some time teaching us about the marks of false teachers. He does this very briefly, but it's important for us to note. We've already talked about it a little bit, but let's be reminded again. In verse 3, he says that these false teachers are teaching a different doctrine. They're teaching something different than what the apostles had taught them. They're teaching something different than the Bible. And it seems like this is going to be an ongoing issue in the church from now until the Lord returns. Paul has to deal with it multiple times. He's dealing with it here in Ephesus. He's had to deal with it in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. He says that these false teachers are proclaiming another Jesus than the one that they proclaimed. And again, this should fortify in our minds just how contrary to the Word of God much of false teaching that it is. There's a picture that's being painted, especially in today's day and age, of who Jesus is that isn't who Jesus is. Jesus is not a genie that lives in a lamp that if we just rub it magically and correctly, he'll come out and meet our wishes. That is not Jesus. Jesus is also not some weak philosophical person who is just a person. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has rule over the entire universe. And he is the one who sacrificed himself upon the cross of Calvary for our sins. You see, there's always been and there will always be those who are trying to get us to believe that there is a different gospel. Let me try to reinforce again this particular argument. Do you remember where false teaching, false gospel proclamation began? Genesis chapter 3. Do you remember what happened in the garden? When the devil comes to Eve, what does he say to her? Did God actually say? You see, false teaching at its core is demonic in nature. False teaching is a continuation of what the devil started back in the garden. And so when we see false teaching, there is a rejection that we as believers should have of it, recognizing that anything that is contrary to the gospel of God is false doctrine and is demonic in nature. But these false teachers, they're not devoted to love. They're instead, it says, they've turned their minds, they've bent their minds, their thinking to two things. The first is myths. These are legendary stories that are fiction. Now, I'll confess to you again, I love a good story. I love a well-told story. And sometimes I will listen to stories about from my friends about things that they have happened. You know what I typically never ask? Maybe I will sometimes. Is this true? Is what you're telling me true? Because I'm so up in the story, I just want to hear the story. I don't care whether it's true or not. Friends, this cannot be true for us as believers. And when we hear preaching and teaching that is centered around storytelling, not from the Bible, we need to understand what that is. Storytelling doesn't prop up the gospel of Jesus Christ, it props up the storyteller. We're going to see more on that in a moment. He says, these people are devoted to myths, and they're also devoted to endless genealogies. We can think about this like family trees that would link them back to maybe someone who was important in their history. It would link them back to maybe even to Jesus. And the design of this is to show their status or their superiority in the culture, that they're from a royal lineage. And maybe some of us have fallen into this. There's that ancestry.com where you get to go back and see who your history was, or what's that one that you mail your DNA off to the internet? What's that called? Like 21andMe or something like that? Do you guys know about this? Like you take a cotton swab inside of your nose and then you mail it off to some nameless, faceless organization that tracks your DNA? And I'll admit, that stuff is interesting. It's fascinating to know what your history is. God was gracious enough to me that I started to look back into my history and got about 4 or 5 generations back and found out my family was like horse thieves and degenerates. And I was like, nope, I'm good. I'm out. I'm happy with who I'm in. I'll forget this right now. But it's easy to want to get caught up in these things. But where do they lead? Where do genealogies typically take you? They take you back to yourself. Why would I want to know what my lineage is if it wasn't to, in a sense, prop me up? But you say, well, Pastor, I know the New Testament, and Matthew in his gospel starts with the genealogy. Well, I would say to you, friend, where does that genealogy lead to? Where does it go? It goes to Jesus Christ. That is the point of the genealogy. But true gospel ministry should point people back to God's redemptive plan that operates by faith. The way that even this phrase is constructed shows us that true gospel ministry can only be done in the power of the faith God gives. Ultimately, ministry that is not focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ will fail because it does not have the power of God. And those who do not promote the gospel as the essence of their ministry don't carry out pointing people to the gospel of Jesus Christ in love. It points them to something radically different. This passage tells us that it points them to things that cause useless speculations. Now, this may actually hurt me more than it hurts you. And maybe you're like me, but if you've spoken to me in private any amount of time, you would know that I have a thing for conspiracy theories. Anyone else like conspiracy theories? A good Baptist has a little bit of a love for conspiracy theories in their heart, all right? And you can go anywhere on the internet today to find any number of conspiracy theories about anything that you want to find, right? Am I the only one who looks into conspiracy theories? Is it just me? Just me. All right, okay, well, I'll just preach to myself then. All right, good. No one else wants to admit they like conspiracy theories. Me and you, Randy. Just me and you, I guess we're the only ones who like it. But it gets interesting. It's like delicious. It's kind of like gossip. It just seems to tickle the ears. And if you're a good Baptist, you can make conspiracy theories come back to Jesus every time, right? That's what I do, right? I start theorizing about how everything's going to turn out and the government's going to do this and vaccinations are going to lead there and all this kind of crazy stuff. And it's going to bring, the whole point is the second coming of Jesus is going to happen, right? Amen? That's always the end of every good conspiracy theory. And then Jesus returns. But I can tell you the truth is, oftentimes when I've waxed eloquent about conspiracy theories, I watch the person in front of me, I watch their face change. their face glasses over, their eyes start drifting off into what they're going to have for lunch. Why? I begin to talk about things that don't matter. I begin to get wrapped up in something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I've got to be thinking how I interact with the world around me. What am I pointing them to? Am I leading them to the Savior of the universe or some sort of conversation I think is interesting? And in the process of doing this, what happens with false teachers in verse 6, it tells us that they swerve away from the gospel aim. They swerve away from the aim of gospel preaching and teaching. This means that they take no pains to aim at the right thing that gospel preachers and teachers should have, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've wandered away, they've turned away into idle chatter or empty arguments. And here's the thing that's the most terrifying to me. It says, in doing so, they have swayed away. They've swerved away from the gospel. And what this potentially means is that those who proclaim a type of gospel in the church were never believers to begin with. That there are some preachers of the gospel today that at some point swerve away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, reveal that they were never believers in the first place. And this should be a terrifying thing to us. Because what happens in verse 7 is that their true desires are revealed. They don't desire the advancement of the kingdom of God. They don't desire the gospel to go forward. They don't desire the love that God gives them. They desire to be teachers. They want to be respected. They want to be elevated to the office of teacher or pastor and have the respect that that would demand. It's not about the gospel. It's about their advancement. This is common in the New Testament, that they would recognize that there is an honor that goes along with the office of preacher and teacher. But what they're left with when they navigate away from the gospel is to use the law to promote righteousness. They would use the law as a weapon to hurt people and to keep them under the feelings of guilt, not under the freedom that the gospel gives. This passage ends with something that I hope is an incredible freedom to you. I hope it's something that sticks with you as you interact with those around you today. He says in verse 7, these false teachers desire to be teachers of the law, but it says, without understanding of either what they are saying. Now let this marinate in your mind. Because if you've ever been in a situation where someone seems to have constructed a very good argument against the scriptures, and you feel like you don't have any kind of rebuttal to them, be reminded of what this text says. They don't even know what they're saying. They're just using words to try to convince you that the Bible is not true. Their argument is not a sound argument. It's an argument built out of nonsense. And on top of that, he ends with saying they make confident assertions. Now, I know that we feel the weight of this. Because right now it seems that those who are the most anti-God are the loudest ones. They're making very confident assertions about what they believe. And the truth is they don't even really understand fully what they're saying. And they're making you and I, they're encouraging you and I to doubt the word of God. They're encouraging us to shy away from saying, no, this is the truth. That this is the gospel. That love is the way, that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Friends, we do not have to be afraid of the person who loudly proclaims something that is contrary to the scriptures. Do not fear them. Because in the power of the gospel, you have everything that you need to refute their arguments and to lead them back to Jesus Christ. You have everything that you need. Do not be afraid. That is so crucial for us to understand what comes next. Because the call of the Christian life is a call to stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ at all costs. This is how we take this high teaching from Paul to Timothy about what he's to do in Ephesus, and we bring it down to our everyday life. Because maybe even as I was talking about those who would promote false doctrine, those who might be contentious, you may have already started to formulate in your mind someone in your life who makes your life more difficult simply because you're a Christian and they know what you believe. They want to constantly argue with you, or maybe you're a little bit more godly than me because these people, I have a tendency to not like them very much, all right? Confession time. Maybe you're concerned about someone who's in your life who, because of the doctrine that they've proclaimed, they're headed to hell. What do you do with them? What do you do with that person? How do you have an impact for the gospel to refute false teaching and help them see the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? How do we deal with false doctrine and those who teach it? We've already said this once, but I think it's important. Because oftentimes we want to make this so complicated because the arguments of false doctrine seem so complicated. But the gospel is not a complicated message. The word of God is very diverse and rich, but it is not so complicated that you and I can't understand it. And so the first thing that we've got to do if we're going to refute false doctrine in the world is to know true doctrine. You've got to know the word of God for yourself. You've got to know what the Word of God teaches and the core of the message of the Scriptures. And so the first step in dealing with those who teach false doctrine is to know true doctrine by knowing the Word of God. We must be continually growing in our knowledge of the Word to see the counterfeit versus the real. In this conversation, there are some who would say that you need to know every argument of those that you're going to try to refute their false doctrine. And as a mentor of mine used to say, you don't have to take the lid off of the garbage to know that it stinks in there. The same thing is true with false doctrine. You don't need to know every argument of false doctrine to be able to refute it from the Word of God. Know the real, and you'll know the garbage when it comes. We know the Word, then we speak the Word. Sometimes I think we forget that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That my mission in this particular situation in which false doctrine is being taught is to speak true doctrine and trust that the power of the Spirit will do something in the life of that person that I can't do. Now, I want to take a quick poll real quick. Are we primarily Facebook users, you guys? Everybody? No? Instagram? No. You guys don't use social media? Have I convinced the majority of you to get off social media? Praise the Lord. Are you guys on social media at all? Yes? Amen? Okay. Have you ever made a really good argument about something on social media? You thought it was a really good argument. No, you guys don't do this? What's social media for anymore? I've been off for so long, I don't even know. You make a really good argument on social media. Have you ever had anyone message you and say, hey, friend, that was a great argument, I changed my whole position? Have you ever had that happen? I mean, maybe one or two of us. Usually what happens to me, and this is part of the reason I got off social media, is I would make what I thought was a really good argument, and then, what do you kids call it? I got flamed? Is that how you say it, Ian? And so I was like, this is pointless. And so I got off. Because I was trying to do what only the Holy Spirit can do. I was entrusting that my argument would be good enough to convince them, when instead, What I should have been doing is just preaching and teaching the Word of God and trusting that the Spirit will change them in the way that only He can do. So we know the Word of God, we teach the Word of God, and then we've got to remember the final element. We love them. We in love speak the truth to them, and then we show them the love of Christ by doing good to them. The way that we deal with false teachers in our life and in the church is we know the Word, we teach the Word, and then we love them. Now you know why I said this was the most complicated part. Because I don't typically like people I disagree with. Can I get an amen on that? You guys love the people you disagree with? I don't typically like them very much. And maybe I'm not fit to be your pastor anymore, because apparently you guys don't struggle with that at all. Do you guys like the people you argue with? I mean, amen something. I don't like them. But in the power of the love of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I can love someone who hates me. I can show them the love of Christ by serving them, and in serving them, I can share with them the true doctrine of Jesus Christ. This is how we should be thinking about our neighborhoods. This is how we should be thinking about our family relationships. This is how we should be thinking about our workplaces, that we would know the Word, we would share the Word, and then we would love people. Simple, right? Super simple? You seem apprehensive about this. Is it simple? Yes? Except when? When you have to do it. Amen? This is why we need the Holy Spirit to empower us. This is why we need the gospel to carry us forward. Otherwise, we will not complete the mission that we've been given here on earth of knowing the Word, teaching the Word, and loving people. So let's go to the Lord in prayer right now to ask Him to continue to give us strength. Lord, Your Word is so clear. You teach us exactly what we're to do, and yet we struggle with our own flesh, we struggle with our sin, because oftentimes what we're called to do seems so hard. And yet in that moment, we get to see Your love for us, in that we can be disobedient children and You still love us. Lord, help us. Help us to see that loving You and being obedient to Your Word is more important than being respected in the world, that it's more important than even some relationships that I would treasure. That instead of being so concerned about the things of this world, that I would be concerned about knowing Your Word and teaching Your Word and then loving those who seem to don't want to receive it. Lord, as we leave here today, we know that we're going to have opportunities to do this even before we get to our homes, that we would maybe have opportunities all around us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world. But Lord, help us to never attack people with the gospel, but instead love them to the gospel. Lord, wherever we have shied away from sharing the gospel, wherever we have shied away from taking a stand for the truth of the Word of God, Lord, forgive us for doing that. And embolden us and strengthen us today to stand for Your Word, to stand for the truth, and to see You as holy and perfect and worthy of whatever it would cost us to stand for the truth of Your Word. But Lord, unite us together in doing this. Help us to be reminded that even as we're gathered here today, that there are others who are part of this covenant body, Your church, who desire to see Your gospel go forward. There are many who are sharing the gospel all around Long Island and everywhere that they go, Lord. Help us to be emboldened to know that we are not in this alone, that we have each other to encourage each other forward in doing the thing that You've called us to do. Help us to be diligent even today to know your word, to teach your word, and to love those that you've brought into our lives. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.